your Bible, please. Matthew's Gospel, as we continue our study of the very first of the 27 books of the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel. You have an outline that I've given to you. That outline begins with the progenitors of the king. Chapter 1 of Matthew, down through verse 17. And we have looked together at Abraham, the progenitor of the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ. You remember that God made a promise to Abraham. That promise concerned a place. He was going to inherit a land, a homeland for God's people, the descendants from his loins. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. And he would protect them. And he would prosper them. And those people, through Abraham, the progenitor of the anointed, the promised one, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed that would crush Satan and sin, and in so doing, have his heel bruised. In reference to the crucifixion, the progenitors, David, 1,000 years after Abraham, a promise again, but a promise not only of being through his loins a people that would bless, but also would be a promised potentate, one who would rule and reign on the throne. David was promised that he would sit and his descendants would follow on the throne in Jerusalem. And the promise was that this would be not only a promise of limited experience there on the earth, but a promise that the potentate, the progenitor of the Christ, the king, would reign forever. A literal reign yet to be experienced for 1,000 years on the earth, and then an eternal kingdom. The progenitors, Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary, through the loins of Abraham, through the loins of David. But unique now, for this promised one would come in a different way in which any other person, peoples, would come. Supernaturally, Mary, a virgin, having had no relations with a man, would be impregnated by the very Spirit of God himself, and thus from her would come forth the seed of the woman to crush Satan. And thus through her would come the seed of the king who would rule and reign forever. And so, Joseph and Mary were progenitors of the promised one, the promised potentate, the king of Israel. And that's the focus of Matthew's gospel. We again find ourselves this morning in that first chapter, and let's just refresh our memory from verse 18. Because at verse 18, we move from the progenitors of the promised one, the potentate, the king, to the presence, The promised one is now present. He's here. And here's how he has come. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away quietly, privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, the seed of the woman, to crush the head of Satan. The issue of sin would be cared for through her seed. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin, parenthenos, a woman who had never had a sexual relationship with a man, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, which we saw in our previous study, was a prophecy of deliverance. Ahaz, remember, was now the king of Judah, and he was troubled, shaken, because now it looked as though Judah, Jerusalem, would fall at the hands of an alliance. The 10 northern tribes, Israel, had aligned themselves with Syria and had come against Judah, the tribe of the king, Jerusalem. And the Lord comes to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah and promises deliverance. This will not take place, what you're fearing. Ask of a sign. He, of course, tries to play games, saying, well, I wouldn't want to do that. And Isaiah says, God's going to give you a sign. A young maiden, Alma in the Hebrew, is going to bring a son. The immediate deliverance will come to deliver you from the fears that you have of being annihilated by Israel and Syria. That's not going to happen. My promise is that there will come from your loins one who will deliver. Hezekiah would be born and bring the people back to a place of true worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom they had rejected and rebelled against. That promise would not only be for the immediate situation that Ahaz was in, but also a prophecy concerning God's ultimate deliverance through a virgin, a son, through his interjection of himself, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh. Dwell among us. And so it was that now Matthew is putting this together. His emphasis is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who is from the loins of Abraham, of David, of Joseph, of Mary, is the promised deliverer. He's the redeemer of the world. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. And this took us last week to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Flip over there. Luke, chapter 2. And verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, good news, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Anointed, the Christ, the Lord, the Sovereign One, the Savior. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Keep yourself there, but go back again to Isaiah chapter 9, in continuance of that sign that was given to Ahaz in chapter 7. When we get to chapter 9, there is still the need for that promise of redemption, deliverance, to be reinforced. And so Isaiah at verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I don't know about you, but every Christmas season, when I hear especially the music of Handel's Messiah, that message just refreshes my heart and my spirit. But you know, I enjoyed that music. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I enjoyed that music, had the privilege of singing that music before I embraced the message. The message is God is here in the flesh. He is the Savior, the Sovereign, the promised potentate that will rule and reign in righteousness, bringing peace. Hostility between man and God is gone. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, Shalom. There will be no end upon the throne of David, the progenitor, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, justice. From that time forward, the promised kingdom of David, the throne of David on the earth in Jerusalem, will be established. What God has promised, he will perform. And there is yet to be experienced that earthly kingdom, followed by that eternal kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. What God has promised, he will perform. But before the promised potentate, the one who would reign and rule, before he can preside in peace, he must provide that peace. His first coming was to provide what will not be fully experienced until his second coming. Come to Ephesians this morning, chapter 2. Before the potentate can preside in peace, he must provide peace. It is the master plan of Messiah. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 14. For he himself, referencing Christ, for he himself is our peace, eirene. You remember that Greek word. Hostility is gone. But not only is the hostility gone, there is now in its place harmony, a relationship with God, of wholeness, of oneness, of full satisfaction. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. When God gave to Moses the law on Mount Sinai, it was the declaration of God's holiness. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And that was the purpose for which the law was given, to make that unequivocally the experience of those whom he was revealing himself to. I am almighty, holy, righteous, just God. My law demands you respond to me that way. And in so doing, the law condemned man. It convicted him. Almighty God, I cannot stand before him. The Levitical system in the law was given to provide a means through substitutionary sacrifices, through the shedding of blood, to make it possible for those now having been revealed the holiness and righteousness and justice of God, able to come into his presence. That was the whole purpose for the Levitical system. But the law could not provide righteousness. It could not provide holiness. Only the sacrifice of the sovereign God himself. It would only be because of Christ, the anointed, the promised one, who would give of his own blood that access into the presence of a holy and righteous and just God is made possible. And they missed that when he first came and rejected him. But in that rejection, the master plan of Messiah was providing righteousness, right standing before God. In him is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, and making peace, oneness, harmony, wholeness, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Just keep your foot there. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now, what? No judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ. That's the provision. That's the providing of a right relationship with God. That is done through his sacrifice to take care of the sin issue that separates us from a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have the indwelling Spirit of Christ in us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Before the potentate, the promised potentate, can preside in peace, he came to provide peace. Back there at Ephesians. And he came, verse 17, and preach peace to you who are far off. That's the Gentiles. And to those who were near, that's the Jew. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, a new entity, a promised people, Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to bless those who are from your loins. But not only that, through your loins will come the one through whom I will bless all people, not just the Jew, but the nations, the Gentile peoples. That's the promise. Your posterity will be not only the Jew, but the Gentile, all peoples in Christ. Did that through his death. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Back to Luke chapter 2. They had a great message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was that when the angel had gone away, gone from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made known this saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And it was told to them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, Jehovah, Savior, Deliverer. Jesus, the name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male firstborn who opens the womb shall be called holy, set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. The law demanded when a son was born, an offering made to the Lord in accordance with the one's ability, the pair of turtle doves and two pigeons gave indication that the offering that they brought was very meager. It was in proportion to their ability. They were poor. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, for the comforting of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ anointed. Keep your foot there. Back to Isaiah, but this time, not the 7th chapter, not the 9th chapter, the 40th chapter. Comfort. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Console them. That's Handel's Messiah again. Great music, but a greater message. Comfort, console, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. That's the promised potentate of peace. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended. No more hostility, no more violence, no more turmoil. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. They deserved what they had been receiving, retribution from the Ahaz. He's all shook up. And he's all shook up because it looks hopeless to him that Judah and his kingdom, being on the throne of David, is no longer going to be. But God has a plan, and God has a promise. But all of these troubles brought from the outside as well as internally were because of rebellion, rejection of God's promised one. He provided for them, sending his son. Rejected him. He came unto his own people, and his own world. And the world received him not, but to as many as receive him, to them he gives the authority, the right to become the sons of God. But the master plan has this rejection of the promised one. The prophet Isaiah keeps crying out, console, comfort my people, your people. They've gone through so much. Deserving. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 40. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Comfort, comfort. Now, the promised one, the promised king is being presented in the temple. And Simeon, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, says, that's him. That's our consolation. That's our comfort. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Anointed. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for them according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your deliverance, your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Who is this one? He's God. He's the promised one. He's the anointed. But there's much sorrow to be experienced before the joy of his presiding in peace. For he has come to provide that peace through suffering, through death. Let your servant go. I've now seen your deliverance. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, verse 36. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She's now 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those who looked for deliverance, redemption of Jerusalem, the setting free, the peace from hostility. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, fulfilled with wisdom. And the favor, the grace of God was upon him. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ. He's present, the promised one, the anointed of God, the potentate that's going to ultimately rule and reign. But he's present now, and he's going to provide peace in a way that they were not expecting. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been with the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We've been worried sick. We've been looking all over for you. Problem is, They've been looking in all the wrong places. The last place they looked should have been the first place. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Why have you been looking for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? They did not understand that statement which he spoke unto them. Could have caused yourself a lot less grief if you looked in the first place. You should have looked in the temple. I'm about my Father. That's why I came. The angel announced that. Mary, Joseph, you've experienced that. And now, this young Jewish boy being presented as a child, they get, an affirmation, a re-establishing of who he is. This is the comfort. This is the one who's going to bring peace. Now he's 12. He's been circumcised, fulfilling the law, growing up, doing all the things that he should do as a young Jewish boy. But he has a purpose. And that purpose is to perform the will of the Father. Come on over to Philippians chapter 2. Paul's second letter, while in his first Roman imprisonment, we spent over 2 years there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he's God. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal. He emptied himself. He divested himself of the outward expressing of the reality of who he is eternally and internally. He came. And he took on the form of a servant because he had set aside the outward form of the sovereign God. Humility. Let this mind be in you, Paul is saying, which is also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. He humbled himself so completely that being in the form of God, he is God. Man made God in his own image, in his own likeness. And the first of that outward realization of God was in the Son eternally and brought in through the creation of mankind, God's image, God's likeness. But he now sets aside that. He empties himself. He divests himself of all that is rightly his. Remember in the upper room? Perfect picture of what Paul's talking about here. Took off his outer robe, set it aside, wrapped a towel around him, got down on his knees, and he washed the feet of his disciples. This is the Master. This is God washing the feet. He divested himself. He's God, but as far as the outward form about which now is rightly his, he set it aside. And not only do that, but he takes on, there he is, there's the basin of water, and there he is, washing her feet. Takes on the form of a servant. But he goes even further than that. He takes on the form and the likeness of humankind, and in the flesh was subjecting himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's how far down he came. This is the God of the universe. Made it all. It's all his. Came out from within himself. It's all for him. And he's holding it all together. But here he is in the flesh. See, Matthew is presenting the Christ, the King, in the flesh, the progenitors, Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary, this one in the flesh. He's God. And he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 10, a body you prepared for me. For what purpose? Well, the sacrifices you had no satisfaction in. They were there, and they were given for a purpose. They were preparatory. They were preparing for the ultimate sacrifice, for the perfect sacrifice. So he gave me a body. In that body, I performed what those sacrifices couldn't do. They were preparatory, but they were not propitious. They could not satisfy the holiness of God. They could not satisfy the righteousness of God. They could not satisfy the justice of God. Sin must be paid for. And so he did it. He took on the form, the likeness of a servant, and performed the will of the Father. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He's in the temple. Mary and Joseph have been frantically looking for him, and he says, you should have known. I had to be about my Father's business. This is where I belong. And ultimately, he will preside as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you that once again you have permitted us together through your Spirit to see, to embrace by faith your presence in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it humbles us. It brings us down to the foot of the cross. For from there, with him, we have been lifted up to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.